So beneath the streets of Cincinnati, Ohio, subtly lies a fascinating piece of U.S. history. So in the early 1900s, the city developers, the city leaders of Cincinnati, they dreamed of this modern underground train system. It was going to be state-of-the-art. There were a few others out there, but not much in America. So this was going to be something big for the city and for the United States. So they started digging tunnels, laying miles of tracks, and they built these massive stations for the trains to stop at, people on and off. But after a few years, priorities would change. World War I would come, and then the Great Depression, and so funding dried up, and suddenly there was a new focus, something more important that they had to, that they thought was more important, at least, that they had to go towards. So funding dried up, and the project was quietly abandoned. To this day, the tunnels still remain underground in Cincinnati, but they stand there dark, empty, unfinished. A whole lot of effort that was put into this, but there's no real movement. They had this grand vision, but it never saw the light of day. $13 million just buried under the ground, literally. A trail of hard work that leads to nowhere. The biblical prophet Haggai is familiar with similar pains and frustrations. This idea that he too had to address an issue of work started but not finished. The problem of initial effort that went well but no follow through to the reward. Of distraction from a worthy cause. So if you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Haggai today. And as Pastor Buddy mentioned, it's near the end of the Old Testament. Hopefully you've found your way there already. But if you're still turning, that's okay. Let me just give you a moment as I offer some quick context for this book, because probably most of us need a little refresher on the book of Haggai. So King Solomon was a great king for Israel. He built this beautiful temple for the Spirit of the Lord to dwell in, right? So that he can be in the midst of the Israelites and in their land. But when the Israelites started acting the fool, okay, they would split the kingdom, and the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they would take advantage of that. They'd come in, they'd conquer the Israelites, they'd conquer their land, they'd desecrate and destroy Solomon's temple. So as the Israelites sat in captivity under the Babylonians, surely they had feelings that they were wrestling with of, man, where is God? God's presence has left Israel. He is no longer here. His love for us has ceased. But in reality, God was still working. So he stirred the heart of the Babylonian king Cyrus to issue a decree to allow the Israelites to return to their land and build a new temple. And so over in the book of Ezra, now Haggai is a contemporary of Ezra. So as we read the book of Ezra and the events are going on there, Haggai is a prophet during that time that was speaking into those events. So in Ezra chapter 1 through 3, we read of the account of the Israelites rebuilding the temple, the second temple. Okay, so they laid the foundation, everything was going great. They were praising God, saying, great is our God. His love for Israel endures forever. They were reinvigorated. They were on fire. Things were going great. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 4 of Ezra, the work just stops. They're no longer building the temple. They got the foundation laid, and then they quit. They're done. The temple's not finished. Like the Cincinnatians, they stopped suddenly and just abandoned the project, unfinished. Here they were, great, joyfully working for the Lord, but then they weren't. So enter the prophet Haggai, whom God would use to call his people to return to working hard for him and for his glory. And so this morning, we're going to jump around kind of throughout the book of Haggai a bit. It's only two chapters. I'm not going to read every little verse in the book, but we're going to jump around a little bit. But let's start by making clear the main point of our message this morning. And that's this. If you have your bulletins, you can take some notes today. But the main point of the message this morning is God calls us to work hard for his glory. And he promises to bless our sacrificial service as we work for him. God calls you and me to work hard for him. Okay? And he will bless our work. And here's the good news. Here's what you need to hear today as well. It's never too late to begin that work. And it's never too late to resume that work. If you've been on fire for the Lord before, you were working for him, you're going on mission trips, you were serving in the nursery, you were doing whatever, and now you've just kind of, you've laid that foundation in your life, but you stopped. It's not too late to return. So with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll dive into our text for this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the book of Haggai. And for, Lord, how even though this was written literally thousands of years ago, your text has been preserved for us so that it can still work in our hearts and our lives and change us for your glory and for our good. And so, God, that is the end result that we pray for this morning. Speak through me. Remove any distractions that are present in the room. Help us to focus these next few minutes on your spirit and what he's trying to say to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the call to serve the Lord and to promote his glory here on earth is a high and a holy calling. And so it's going to be met with some opposition, all right? The devil does not want us to work for the Lord. He doesn't want us to go. So he tries to hold us down and stop us, impede us from the work. And this is what happened to the Israelites. This is what stopped them. The devil employed his evil, sinful schemes, and so we see the effect of sin. And that's this. It's number one in your notes. Sin constrains our work for the Lord. It constrains us. Whereas we ought to feel joyful and free as we serve God, sin tries to hold us down and just hold us back. It impedes us from our work in the Lord. And I see it doing this in the text in at least three ways. There may be more, but we're going to mention three of them today. First, sin confuses. Sin confuses. Sin blinds our hearts and it causes us to confuse lie for truth. Whereas we should be thinking one way, sin kind of sneaks in and says, are you sure? Maybe you want to think about it this way. And perhaps most strikingly, sin leads us to put the creature before the creator. This is ultimately what God was chastising the Israelites for. Look with me at Haggai chapter 1 in verse 3. The Bible says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? God is offended by the fact that the Israelites have been blinded by sin and allowed it to confuse their priorities. Let's think back. You don't have to turn to Ezra, but I want to just kind of trek you through Ezra chapter 3 very, very briefly. Let's think back to when the Israelites first started their building project. So again, it's found in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to this. Ezra 3:1. Now when the seventh month, that seventh month is the first year of their return to Israel. So within 7 months of returning to Israel, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Okay, so within 7 months, they'd rebuilt their cities in their land. Now, five verses later, Ezra 3:6, from the first day of that seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Interesting. Two verses later, now in the second month of the second year, okay, so 7 more months have passed. In the second month of the second year, they began the work on the house of the Lord. God's issue is that the Israelites returned to Jerusalem and immediately built their houses and made themselves comfortable, all the while God's house still lay in the dust. And it still took them 7 more months to begin work on his house. God says, whoa, 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 what's going on here? You got your priorities backwards. You worked for yourself first and left me in the dust, literally. The Israelites put themselves before God. They chose comfort before contribution. Whereas they should have been contributing their time, their efforts, their resources to the Lord and his house first, his glory first, they rather spent it on themselves. And as they lived in their paneled houses while the Lord's lay in dust, they revealed their collective selfish heart was more focused on God, not God, G-O-D, God, G-A-U-D. It's more focused on God than glory. And I wonder how many of us in this room have that same struggle? How many of us allow sin to and materialism and all these pursuits of self and comfort and the rise of your bank and all these, how many of us allow ourselves to be confused in our priorities? I think part of our problem, and certainly part of the Israelites' problem, was the sense of entitlement over gratitude. Man, they just got the land back. They should have been thanking the Lord. Thank you for bringing us out of captivity. Thank you for bringing us back to the land. We are going to sacrifice to you first, and then we'll worry about ourselves later. At least we're out of Babylon in captivity. Thank you, God. Instead, they chose that they were going to gain before they would give back to the Lord. So perhaps this morning, God may just be calling you to simply slow down and focus on thankfulness. God may be saying, look, don't be blinded by what you have. Remember that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. It comes from him, so express your gratitude and service to him. So in your finances, give to God first, even before yourself. Commit to tithing if you haven't already. With your time, offer to him first. At your work, serve him hardest. In your neighborhood, build his kingdom before you build your next home addition. Okay, you've got so many ways you can serve the Lord, but sin blinds us and confuses our priority of God before self. Second, sin cripples us. Not only does it confuse us, sin cripples us. And I see it doing that in two different ways. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Now, why would they say this? Well, over in Ezra chapter 4, again, you don't need to turn there, but we read about why the Israelites stopped the work. They were building chapters 1 through 3, Ezra 4, hard screeching halt. What happened? Well, Ezra 4, verses 4 and 5 say this. It says, the people who were already in the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They also bribed officials to act against them to frustrate their plans. So the Israelites, we see, were crippled by the fear of man. They came into the land. There were already people living there. They started building the foundation. And then these guys come in and say, what are you doing? And the Israelites, rather than saying, we are serving the Lord, they instead say, oh, you don't like this? Okay, well, we'll stop. We're done. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make anyone upset or uncomfortable. They feared man more than they cared for the glory of God. How can we not think here of Jesus' words in Matthew 10? Don't fear man who can kill the body but not the soul. Rather fear him who's able to kill both the body and soul in hell. So listen, fear not your boss. Fear not your neighbor that's grumpy. Fear not any hostile government. God's given you a job to do. That's to serve him and build his kingdom here on earth. Let no man cripple you. That's the effect of sin. But also, don't let discouragement cripple you either. That's another effect of sin. Look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. God is speaking, and he says, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, the temple of Solomon? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? You see, Satan loves to bring up our past and say, man, don't you just wish it was like that? I'm going to hold you down and keep you in the memories of the past. The Israelites were crippled by the fact that they remembered how things used to be back in the good old days. The temple was great. God was near. We had a great leader who was on fire for the Lord, leading us in powerful ways. And those days just seemed too far gone to work for anymore. It's too hard. I'm just going to enjoy those memories and just deal with what we have now. Man, this is a dangerous attitude. That's a really dangerous attitude that sin can sneak in. You know, you may not be where you are now spiritually, where you once were, but it's not too late to rebuild. You may not see things in this church or in your community or in your home or in this country the way that you remember them being and the way that you want them to be. But it's not too late to work for the glory of God in those areas. Never give up. Man, don't let discouragement of any current outlook cripple you from working for the Lord and seeing what he can do. His power is greater than any force. So listen, I promise you, this is a promise. I promise you that obedience now will be more filling than the memories of the past. Okay? Obedience now is more important. Still be aware, thirdly, of sin's power to contaminate. Sin contaminates. Sin contaminates the work of our hands and the attitude of our hearts. And we see this throughout the book of Haggai. There are a lot of verses I could go through here, but let's just focus in on chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says this, then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these with the latter, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Then Haggai said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would only be 10. And when one would come to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you in every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, and yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Man, God through his prophet Haggai is emphasizing the fact that sin spreads, and it spreads from our heart to our hands and from our hands back to our heart. God says the fact that their hearts were wrong in this whole process, still focused on themselves, it led to an absence of blessing. See, he did not honor the work of their hands as they went out to gather resources and these kinds of things because their hearts were far from him. Our hearts have a direct impact on the results that we're able to produce. Their result was frustration. In chapter 1 and verse 6, we read that they sowed much, but they harvested little, and they ate, but they weren't satisfied. They put on clothes, but they didn't stay warm. They would get their earnings, and they'd put them into a purse with holes. Just frustration. I'm trying to work here, but God, you're not blessing it. What's going on? God says, okay, I see your hands are working, but is your heart working? Is your heart where it needs to be? When we allow sin to fester in our lives, it creeps into everything we touch, and it renders our work defiled and unacceptable. So as you work for the Lord on his mission, just very simply, resolve to keep sin far from you. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever hedges of protection you need to put up in your life, maybe you know going that route home, you see a place that you want to stop into. Man, go another way. Don't go that way. Don't allow that temptation to come near you. Whatever you need to do, keep sin far from you. If you want to experience any joy in the work and blessings from your labor, you want to see God move to keep your hands working properly, then you've got to keep your heart pure and holy. And God will use that. He'll bless that. But if you say, that all sounds great. You're doing your preacher thing. That sounds good, but it's too late for me. I mean, I'm already too contaminated. There's no way that God can ever use me. Those days are gone. Well, if that's you in your heart right now, I've got good news for you. And number two in your notes, listen, it is never too late to find the blessings of obedience. It's never too late. Look, if you used to give God much attention and focus in your life, but you've slacked lately, it's never too late to return to the work that he's called you to. Or if you've never started serving the Lord in the first place, if God has not been your focus in life, it's never too late to come to him now. Today and begin this journey of serving him. Look with me at Haggai chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. God says, do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree, it has not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless. Now notice how I stopped short there. Okay, I didn't say the last word you. Okay, if you notice in your text, it's probably in italics because that word you is actually not in the original language. It literally reads, I will bless. So God will bless what? What is God going to bless? Well, I do think our English translations are right to add the word you there. I think it makes it more clear and easier to understand the point of this. But I just want to caution you that you don't read a text like this and say, oh, look, God promised if I work for him, I'm going to have a blessed life. Like, I'm going to have health and wealth. I'm never going to need to worry about my bank account again. Everything is going to be cake and candy from here on out. That's not what God is saying. God says, I will bless. What's he going to bless? God will bless the work of your hands that's for his glory. And in return, you will be blessed as you see the blessings of God spread throughout your hands. You understand? So we experience joy and satisfaction, blessedness, as God works in us and through us and all around us. Okay? That's the blessing. No more contamination. No more frustration. Rather, effectiveness and purpose. And with that, joy and satisfaction. But the point is this, the seed is still in the barn. Though sin may have confused you, crippled you, contaminated you now, God's blessing is on reserve, and he is anxious, he's excited to unleash his storehouse and pour his blessing on you and the work of your hand. The seed is still in the barn. You haven't planted all that God has to offer you, and it's gone, it's in the ground. No, no, God has a storehouse of blessings stored up for you. The seed's in the barn. He just wants you to take it and plant it deep in your heart and in your life and start experiencing his blessings now. In the text, God calls to mind four different plants. And each of these plants is tied to a particular type of blessing. And these are for you. So notice first, in verse 19, notice the vine. The vine. And with this, God says, we will experience the blessing of fellowship with him. The blessing of fellowship. Throughout the scriptures, the vine is used to speak of God's chosen people and his association with them. We think of Jesus' words in John 15 that he is the true vine and those that stay near to him will be blessed. They'll see the work of their hands multiplied. So in mentioning the vine, God encourages that as we serve, he will be near to us. And we will find, as the psalmist says, the nearness of God is our good. The text also mentions the fig tree. And here we see that God will bless us with freedom. The fig tree is often paired with the vine throughout the Bible to depict this ideal condition of peace and security, freedom from all of our cares and concerns. We see this, for example, in Micah chapter 4. It says, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his own vine and fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. So listen, as we work hard in service for the Lord and his kingdom, we find peace and rest, satisfaction for our souls, because we're doing what God made us for and what he's called us to do. We're going to find peace as God blesses that work. But also, we experience the blessings of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, and this we see from the pomegranate. Now, I'm new here, but one of the first things I heard is that Pastor Jerry loves a good, tangible illustration in a sermon. So, Jerry, in honor of your 25th anniversary here, this is for you, okay? So, I have here a pomegranate. Now, I must confess, I went to Schnucks, and I'm like, I have no idea what a pomegranate looks like. I've had pomegranate juice, but I'm like Googling pictures of pomegranates, looking at fruits, like, is this it? Nah. Finally found it. I think this is a pomegranate. So, here's a pomegranate, at least I think, and I hope. and as I go through the work of cutting this pomegranate, I want to, buddy's freaking out, like, oh man, we got a case of workman's comp right away here. You know, like, this newbie's going to cost us money. As I go through the work of cutting this pomegranate, which I don't have a lot of experience in, so I'm probably going to botch this, I want you to see what's inside this pomegranate, okay? Do you see this? Now, this is one for, I don't know, sorry, I'm kind of hiding that. Let me do it like this. Okay, I was smart enough. Bill, if you're here, I've got a bowl, so please don't hurt me, okay? I've got this pomegranate, and I don't know how you can see this, but inside this pomegranate, I didn't do this one very well, but there are tons and tons of seeds, okay? Now, I was curious, and so I looked up, I Googled, how many seeds are in a single pomegranate? Google knows everything, doesn't it? Well, I got, of course, various answers, but essentially what they're saying is the average pomegranate has about 600 seeds. Maybe even up to 1,400, okay? So let's just say 600 seeds. That's a lot, isn't it? And one fruit. This is the picture that God uses. He says, yes, you may be but one pomegranate, but I'll bless you with fruitfulness. I will multiply the work of your hands. All these seeds I can spread in my name for my glory through the work of your hands. I will bless you with fruitfulness like the seed of a pomegranate. And fourthly, we see the blessing of faithfulness. And I love this one, coming from the olive tree. The olive tree was used to symbolize reconciliation and covenant faithfulness. It was the olive leaf that the dove brought to Noah when the flood was finished. And God says, I am staying true to my promises of mankind. I will bless your descendants, Noah. I'm making a covenant that I will not flood the earth again. Paul used the olive tree when he was talking about the Gentiles being grafted in as God's faithful to reconcile sinful Gentiles and bring them into a covenant of grace. See, with the olive tree, we have this picture of new life, renewal, revival with the Lord, based on his faithfulness to his promises. And so we see as we serve the Lord, we'll experience God's faithful love and his commitment to all his promises. That's that he'll be near to us, that he'll save us to the end, that he'll empower us and strengthen us, that he'll make us effective in our service to him. The faithfulness of God to his word and to us makes this possible. And that's why finally, we can trust God that he will honor our service for his glory. You see, we can have full confidence that when we work hard for the Lord, he will glorify himself and he will bless the work of our hands. And we gain that confidence throughout the book of Haggai in a few ways, in several ways, really. Firstly, we see that God is willing to be patiently merciful with our work, with us and with our work. Look, God understands. He knows that sin trips us up. And rather than turning on us with wrath on full blast right away, the moment that we sin and mess up, God doesn't come in here and smite us as hard as he can, you know. God is patient with us. And so we see, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 7, that God calls his people to consider their ways. See, the word consider is a key word throughout the book of Haggai. It's used 5 times in this book. And God says, I want you Israelites to stop and consider what you're doing. Consider how you're working for yourself, but neglecting serving me. Rather than me smiting you and wiping you off the face of the earth, consider what you're doing. You see, it's a gracious word of warning from God. God is a God of second chances. And so we see that rather when we slip up and God smites us, God is instead softly and tenderly calling us to consider our ways. Are you experiencing those blessings that you want in your life apart from me? God says, consider that. I mean, have you put off the Lord in your life and found satisfaction anywhere else? I think if you're honest, you'd say no. God wants you this morning to consider your ways. How can you serve the Lord better? Where might he be leading you today? Perhaps it's a neighbor that you need to talk to, or a family member, or a coworker. Maybe you need to serve in Awana, or serve in Connect, or in the orchestra, the praise team. Maybe you need to serve in the tech team. Maybe God wants you to go on a mission trip. Take time today to this week, just to slow down, listen for that still, small voice, and say, God, here I am. Where do you want to send me? I want to honestly consider that in my life. How am I doing? Where do you want to send me? God is patiently and mercifully waiting for you to hear him and to obey. So we can trust that when we respond, he'll honor that response. But also we can trust that God will honor our work because he is sovereignly powerful. He is sovereignly powerful. Look at chapter 2, verse 6 and through 8. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and also the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Now, whereas consider is a key word in this book, so too is the name that God would use of himself all throughout the book of Haggai. That's the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. It's used 14 times in this book. Look, God wants to remind us today that we have no reason to fear any man or anything that we talked about before, in any army that comes against us, because God is the Lord over all the armies. Indeed, he's the Lord of angel armies. How much more is he the Lord of any army here on earth? So as we work for God, he's powerful enough to overcome any obstacle that we face. And not only overcome those obstacles, but I love how he says that he can shake them. He can shake the heavens and the earth. He can shake the nations. Did you know that the book of Haggai is quoted only one time in the New Testament? Anybody know where that is? It's Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 quotes Haggai, and it quotes this verse right here, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Listen to how the author of Hebrews uses this passage. It's really interesting. So Hebrews says, "And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying," and here's the quote, "yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, and as of created things, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Man, what a great quote from Haggai. See, I love this quote because the author of Hebrews reminds us through Haggai that because God exercised his sovereignty and he shook the nations with the power, and when Jesus died on the cross, he shook the earth, he shook the powers that be, and our resurrected king now reigns over an unshakable kingdom. We don't serve a God who can't stand by his promises of blessings. He rules over an unshakable, eternal kingdom. And so we mustn't serve half-heartedly in this or unwillingly, but in reverence and awe out of gratitude for what our King has done for us. And we trust fully that the sovereign, all-powerful God can take our one little seed, our two little loaves and five fish, our two copper coins, and with just that, God can shake the mountains before us, all for his glory. Now, the last thing is this, and that's that we can trust God because he is eternally faithful, eternally faithful. Look with me now, finally, at chapter 2 and verse 23. On that day being the day that he shakes the heavens and the earth, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. The book of Haggai begins with this chastisement from God directed at Zerubbabel, and by extension, all of Israel. Zerubbabel was a leader. And God is chastising Zerubbabel for his failures in leading Israel. But the book ends with God's blessing on Zerubbabel, because Israel has started working for the Lord. This is a reversal directly of a curse that God gave a former leader of Israel, Jehoiakim, the 19th king of Judah. The curse is found, we won't read it, but it's found in Jeremiah chapter 22. And God says at that time that even if Jehoiakim is like a signet ring to God, God's representation, God's power, okay? Even if Jehoiakim is like a signet ring to God, God is going to remove that ring, put it aside for destruction, for curse, okay? It's going to pull him off his hand and the favor on the land, and the Israelites would go over to the Babylonians. And we see that they did. And God finished his curse on Jehoiakim powerfully. He said, for no man among Jehoiakim's descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Now in Haggai, this is later, okay, Haggai comes along and God says, you know what, Zerubbabel, I've chosen you to be like a signet ring. I'm putting it back on. My hand of favor is back on you and back on Israel. And by the way, fun little tidbit here, just like he says, no one's going to rule on the throne of David in this line anymore. Guess who comes out of the line of Zerubbabel? Yeah. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is in the line of Zerubbabel. It's just amazing to see God's eternal faithfulness to his promise. He says, I will bless you, and I'm putting the ring back on, and here comes Jesus. In Jesus, we see God's eternal faithfulness to his promise and to his people. In him, we have a king who's reversed not just the curse of Jehoiakim, but the curse of mankind, the curse of confusion, of crippling, of contamination. See, at the cross, Jesus chose you to be his servant, his signet ring to represent him on earth as you work for him in his glory. And our curse reversing, seed multiplying, blessing producing king now sits and reigns an unshakable kingdom with a mission for us as we serve him. Our work will stand the test of time and the results will carry on into eternity. And so this King Jesus is worth serving. And he gives us a mission that's not complete. So we must keep working hard until it's finished. As long as you have breath, it's not too late. It's never too late to serve the Lord and experience the blessings of obeying our King. And we can trust that he'll bring the blessings because of who he is. Before we close, Go ahead and grab your bulletin if you have one. And I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and come back up here. But go ahead and grab your bulletin. And notice that last line on the bulletin, okay? One of the key words for today is consider. And this morning, I want you now just to take a moment to consider. Consider now your calling to serve the Lord. Today's the day to commit or to recommit to serving King Jesus. You have a decision to make here. Hear the call and obey, or continue in confusion, crippling, contamination. Whoever you are, whatever your age, your finances, your experience, whatever, you have so many ways that you can serve our King. We have so many ways right here at First Baptist. So would you just take a moment? And I'm going to ask that you pray over that personal commitment. I'm not going to be looking over your shoulder, seeing if you sign that line, okay? This is between you and God. But if you can honestly say, I've considered, I've prayed, and I want to serve God more, would you just sign that line on your bulletin? Maybe you take that bulletin home, you put it somewhere where you can see it every day, just remind yourself of the commitment that you're making to serve the Lord. Maybe you want to take your bulletin, turn it into the church. We'd love to contact you and tell you about ways that you can serve right here. Lots of ways. Whatever you think is appropriate, just take a moment now, bow your head, and just ask God honestly, help me consider my ways. What do I need to clean up? How can I serve you better? And then in a moment, I'll ask David to lead us.